Thank you so much for the good singing this morning. In just a moment, our choir is going to come and sing a new Easter anthem, Come to the Tomb and Live Forever by Robert Clutterbuck. And so they'll be coming to sing in just a moment. After that, we're delighted to have with us today Dr. Jack Graham, who is the pastor of the Prestonwood Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. In March, if all goes well and it stops raining, they will enter into their new 7,000-seat worship center. And on the first day that they enter in, they'll have to have two services. And therefrom continue in that way. And that's how God is blessing this work. Now, of course, you know and I know that numbers don't tell the whole story. But let me tell you that God has blessed this ministry in an unbelievable way. There are many things that they have done that don't have to do with counting people in the worship center. They have a fully staffed pregnancy center and have many other types of ministries, especially to single students, underprivileged families, people of that nature in the city of Dallas. He has radio and television ministry. He has served churches in Florida, Oklahoma, and Texas. He serves presently as a member of the Board of Trustees at Liberty Baptist University. And he has served our convention as president of the Pastors Conference in 1993. He preached the convention message. Graduate of Hardin-Simmons University. I know somebody else that went there. And Hardin-Simmons is proud of Dr. Graham, not so proud of me. But anyway, they are proud of Dr. Graham. And then he is a graduate of Southwestern Seminary, where he earned both an MDiv and a Doctor of Ministry degree. He and his wife, Deborah Sue, have three children. Now, so much for all the usual material that you get about anybody. It is often said that because Prestonwood Baptist Church is up in what we refer to as North Dallas Slick, where most churches require profession of faith, baptism, and your first million to be members, therefore, Jack Graham is a pastor who just sort of goes along and gets along. I want to tell you why I really love Jack Graham. A while back, on one of the most prominent crossings in the whole city of Dallas, where the church presently stands, they're moving out to be with the population out there, but right now on two cross streets that are of primary importance, it was coming up on the day of the Supreme Court decision that made abortion a possibility. And so you know what Dr. Graham did? Dr. Graham put out in the front yard in front of his church crosses. I forget exactly the ratio, but it basically was one cross for ever so many abortions that had been done, just covered the whole front yard of the church in white crosses. Well, needless to say, immediately objections were filed at City Hall, and the city of Dallas sent word out to Dr. Graham that he could either take down the crosses or else the city was going to take them down. Dr. Graham sent back word and said, "You and what army?" Not only refused to take them down, but took the matter to his deacons, and his deacons said, "Pastor, we're so grateful to God to have a pastor that will stand for something in a day when most often they don't." So I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to walk out there, and we're going to stand among those crosses on Sunday morning while everybody's passing by. And we'll just triple dog dare the city to touch a single one of them. And so the whole body of deacons walked out there and stood out among those crosses as their testimony, supporting their pastor and opposing the killing of these innocent newborns in the wombs of their mothers. What a wonderful testimony. And you know what? City of Dallas did exactly what you'd think they'd do. They backed right off and didn't do a thing, said the white crosses looked really nice out there. And so that's why I love this man. He does serve in a place where there are almost infinite pressures on a man to compromise. And yet not one single solitary time have I ever known this precious pastor, Jack Graham, to compromise. He is a faithful servant of the Lord. I thank God for the tremendous example that he's being to all of us today. Jack Graham, it is a positive delight to have you here. The choir's going to sing for us, and then we listen with open heart and mind to the message that God has laid on your heart today.
Thank you, choir. Thank you so much, reminding us of that glorious hope that Christ is alive, and he is. And we are so excited to be here. I am, and I hope you are. I started coming to preach here about 6 years ago when Dr. Patterson first came to lead this institution, and through the years I've just watched over 3 or 4 times when I've been invited to return, and just watched this seminary, this institution grow and develop, and to sense the Spirit of God in this place. And I kid you not, when I came in last night about 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, got on campus, and then up early this morning, and just looking out at this beautiful place. It's a beautiful place, but it's a beautiful place because the presence of God is here, and you can sense that, and you certainly are to be commended for the way you are allowing God to use you, faculty, students, administrators. Just heard some of the reports of the people who have been saved, the thousands upon thousands and even tens of thousands who are coming to Christ as a direct result of your witness and your ministries and outreach into this community, into our nation, and around the world. And over in Texas, we get impressed with not too many things, but I can tell you, we are impressed by the work of God in this place. And I am just so thrilled to know that churches are being started and lives are being changed and missions are being expanded because of you and the witness of this fine seminary. We are so thankful for you. And it's good to be here this morning. And I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 4. And I want to speak to you today about aiming high. Now, I know that some of you are coming to the end of your seminary journey. Others are just beginning. But I want to challenge you with the prayer of a man you may know, you may not know. He's not a familiar name in Scripture to many. It's the man we know as Jabez. God preserve the honor of his name for 4,000 years. When you read this passage of Scripture, it's like a walk through a cemetery, or perhaps like reading the obituary column. All the begets, and so-and-so was born and they died, and they were born and they died, and they were born and they died, and they were born and they died. And over again this litany goes until we come to two verses that are like a flower in this garden of death, verses 9 and 10. Of 1 Chronicles 4, it says, "Now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, 'Because I bore him in pain.' And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying," and here's his prayer, and this is a prayer that I want to challenge you to pray and make it a regular part of your praying. "Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, that I might not cause pain." Now notice what the Scripture records in the final sentence of verse 10. "So God granted him what he requested." It's an amazing prayer and an amazing answer to prayer. Here was a man who stood out in a generation that was just full of nobodies in the sight of the world. I mean, just men who lived and men who died until this man came along. And with a prayer and with a passion in his heart, and a purpose in his soul, he is remembered today as an honorable man and a man who prayed and God answered. I believe this is a prayer for us today as well, because you see, you are men and women among the millions. You have been called uniquely of God and set aside, and there is a need within every one of us to do something that could influence the world for Jesus Christ. You came with a heart for God and a heart for the world. You came to this place to prepare for the unique and unusual assignment that God is giving you and will give you in the family of faith and in the work of the kingdom of God. Now, I want to challenge you with this prayer to aim high. And I believe there are three secrets, if you will. They're not really secrets, but principles in this prayer that I believe will help you to reach beyond what you could have possibly imagined. The Scripture says that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works within us. So let's note these. First of all, if we're going to aim high, we must pursue burning ambitions. I say pursue burning ambitions. Now, I know ambition is a dirty word, but in the minds of some. And certainly we reject ministerial ambition if it's unholy ambition. But if our ambition is to know and to do the will of God, that's a wholesome and healthy ambition. And I believe that God burns into the heart of every believer these kind of convictions and ambitions and dreams. This man, Jabez, did not want to just maintain the status quo of his life. He wanted to make a difference in his generation. So he said, "Oh Lord, that you would bless me indeed." No ordinary blessing would do. Not mediocre blessings, not laissez-faire living, but, "Oh Lord, that you would bless me indeed." It is the same kind of request that Jacob made wrestling with the angel of the Lord when he said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." Jabez took a hold of the blessing of God in prayer, and so should we possess these kinds of burning ambitions, dreams. Do you have a great dream that comes from God? Not a pipe dream, but a dream that comes from God as to what He could do with your life if you were yielded to Him? What is this prayer? What is this dream? What is this burning ambition? It is the ambition of a D.L. Moody when he heard the gentleman say the world is yet to see what God could do with a man who was totally yielded to Him. And Moody responded in his heart, "By God's grace, I will be that man." It is the heart cry of a William Carey whose burning ambition was to take the gospel to the world, to India. And he said, "Expect great things from God and attempt great things for God." It's the ambition of a David Livingston. Robert Moffat, in his biography of Livingston, said that Livingston was quoted, "For where I stand, from where I stand, I can see the smoke of 10,000 villages that have never heard of Jesus Christ." That was his dream, his ambition. And so we're told that Livingston traveled 11,000 miles on foot through the jungles. Hardship and dangers and animals and savages attacked him. And Henry Stanley, his mate there, reported, "Not one man in a million would have pushed forward as he did." May 1st, 1893, he was found dead on his knees in prayer in a tiny village of Africa, having blazed a trail with a burning heart and a burning ambition to take the gospel to Africa. That's the kind of ambition that I'm talking about. It's the ambition of a young Billy Graham who dreamed of filling stadiums around the world in order to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. I say it's the dream of a man like Dr. Paige Patterson, who dreamed of a denomination reaching people for Christ and churches that mattered for God and were conservative and committed to the inerrancy of the Word of God. It was the dream, seemingly at that time, an impossible dream of turning around a great denomination. It had never happened before. It may never happen again. But it was the dream in the heart of a man like Patterson who believed and trusted in a God and prayed, "Oh God, that you would bless me indeed." It's the dream that is already in some of your hearts to go start a church or to go to New Hampshire and there proclaim the gospel. It's the passion. It's the burning ambition. You see the difference between what makes a dream a selfish dream and a godly dream is motive. It's motive. And if your motive is to do the will of God, and you know what the will of God is, simply the progressive realization. Success, we might say, is the progressive realization of the will of God. It's that burning ambition to see the invisible and to attempt the impossible, to trust a God who is greater and bigger than any of my limitations and my abilities. It is the dream to persevere when I am discouraged and when things aren't going our way. That's the kind of dream that this man had. It was a dream of a burning ambition. I'll tell you something else. By the way, let me just say that sometimes we think, well, I'm too spiritual to have a dream like that. And we substitute spirituality for small thinking. Maybe you, like me, have had people say, well, I just serve God in my poor little old weak way. I always want to say, sometimes do say, well, quit it. Quit serving God in your poor little old weak way and start serving Him in His strong and powerful and mighty way, in the power of His Spirit. Sometimes we think that faith or faithlessness is wrapped up in our vision. In other words, we think that our vision is airtight. We've got it man-sized instead of God-sized, and we confuse false humility with fear. Sometimes we don't risk, we don't take advantage of opportunities because we're afraid, but God has not given us a spirit of fear, but He has given us the spirit of faith. And I've learned this in life, that I can beats I can't every time. And I know that I can and you can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We must never confuse contentment with laziness. Well, you say, well, didn't the Apostle Paul say, I've learned to be content in everything, in every condition of my life? Yes, indeed, he said that, but not in his wildest imagination did he confuse contentment with laziness and just staying where he was. Paul looked for every new horizon to which he could expand the gospel. And when he said he was content, he was willing to trust God even when things were not progressing as he had planned. He was content in every condition, in every circumstance of life. And yet he continually said, I press on towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. Pursue burning ambitions. Do you have one? Where do you get one? Those two disciples who walked with the risen Christ along the road to Emmaus got a burning ambition to tell others of the resurrection when they walked with Christ and they heard Him speak and opened the Scriptures, and they said, did not our hearts burn within us when we walked with Him in the way? That's where you get your burning ambition. It is in walking and living with the risen Christ. Possess burning ambitions, or pursue burning ambitions. But secondly, we must possess bold faith. Possess bold faith. Now, Jabez apparently had a deep, growing faith in God, and a God who could answer his prayer. He said, O Lord, that you would bless me indeed, enlarge my coast, keep your hand upon me, protect me from evil. It was an uncommon faith. Now, there's some interesting facts about Jabez that are read between the lines. For example, there's no mention of great talent. There's no mention that he was educated or that he was wealthy or that he possessed some kind of unusual influence. But the one thing he did possess was faith in a great God. It's been said many times, it's not so much great faith we need, but faith in a great God. Don't worry about what you don't have. If you do have a bold faith in God, because God honors faith and God delights to use common, ordinary people like me, like you, who have a faith that trust in Him and a God who is able. I've known scores of super talented people, powerful communicators and orators and gifted scholars and powerful personalities who are on the sidelines now for the Lord because they lack this essential element, which this and this only pleases God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And this man believed in God, a God who could answer his prayer. Do we? You know, the temperature of our prayer life can be measured not in how much we say, I believe in prayer, but how we practice prayer. There's the proof. And this prayer in God, his faith honored God, and therefore God honored this man's faith. No talent, mentioned, not his education, not his wealth, none of that, but the fact that he prayed and he believed in God. Don't let any limitations keep you from achieving what God wants to do in your life. There's something else here in this text. It could be that Jabez was a man with a handicap. Some Bible scholars think that when it says that his name was Jabez because I bore him in pain, indicates that perhaps either it was a very difficult delivery, that was the obvious thing, but perhaps Jabez himself possessed some physical limitations. Be that as it may, we are reminded here that pain produces power in people's lives. His name meant pain. How would you like to be called Pain? There comes old Pain across the campus there. Oh, so-and-so's a pain. His very name meant pain. Perhaps he was a broken man. But it is in brokenness that we are blessed. In fact, and I truly believe this, I don't believe God can use us till the ultimate until we are broken. Thank God the scripture says we can choose a broken and contrite spirit. We can either choose it, or we can experience it if we don't choose it for ourselves. But the fact is that God uses pain. You know, pain's a powerful motivator. Powerful motivator. I heard about a wrestler over there in Oklahoma. And a young man, he was going up for his team for the state championship against the previous year's state champion, and everything was riding on the clothes. This wasn't WWF wrestling. I mean, this was real wrestling, all right? Wrestling. And he was going up. It was the final match. Everything was riding on this match. The coach got him aside and said, "Now, son, this is last year's state champion. Whatever you do, don't let him get you in that pretzel hold. He's got a hole that nobody's ever gotten out of. If you get in the pretzel hole, the match is over. The championship is gone. You're done. We're done." He said, okay, coach. So he got into the match. First few minutes, wham, bam, he's in the pretzel hold. The coach just put his head down, seeing the state championship dream vanish. And then he heard from the mat a blood-curdling scream, just yeah, as loud as he's ever heard. He looked up to see his young man reverse the hold and pin the guy. Everyone was cheering. The state championship had been delivered. The coach got the boy, said, son, what did you do? What happened? He said, "Well, coach, he got me in the pretzel hold." He said, I know. Then what happened? He said, "Well, coach, I didn't know which end was up." Said, "There were arms and limbs and eyes and teeth everywhere." Said, I looked up, and right in front of me was a big toe. So I just clamped down on that toe as hard as I could. He said, "Coach, it's amazing what you can do when you bite your own toe." Pain is a powerful motivator, right? There's no success without hardship. There's no victory without times of defeat. But it is faith to trust in a God who knows who we are, who knows where we are. He knows our address. He knows our phone number. He cares. And no matter what you're going through and what limitations you may presume you have that would keep you from achieving those great things for God in the power of His Spirit, I'm here to say to you that if you will pray and ask God, that nothing can stop you in the power and in the will of God. For Jesus said, everything is possible, not to him who is beautiful, not to him who is powerful, not to the one who has super personality, not to the one who has great health or perfect health, but Jesus said, everything is possible to him who believes. Who believes. Pursue burning ambitions. Possess a bold faith. And then practice believing prayer. Practice believing prayer. Obviously, this man prayed. And it is in this simple, strategic prayer that he prayed, and the answer that came that put him on the spiritual map. And just briefly, as we look at this text, he prayed first for God's power in his life, and so should we. He said, "Oh God, that you would bless me indeed." The blessing of God speaks to me of the provision of God. It speaks to me of the goodness of God and the power of God. "Oh Lord, that you would bless me indeed." He unapologetically asked for more. He said, "God, give me more influence, more opportunity. God, give me a larger heart for the world. God, give me greater faith. God, give me more." He unapologetically asked God to do something magnificent in his life. Don't you ever, ever apologize for asking God for great and mighty things if you intend to use those things for his glory. Ask God to do it in your life. Do you pray about your goals? Do you pray about what you want God to do in your life? Chrysostom said that prayer is the mother of 1,000 blessings. It was Spurgeon who said, "Prayer is the slender nerve that moves the omnipotence of God." We look at this and we think, well, is this a selfish prayer? No, it wasn't a selfish prayer. It was a personal prayer, but it wasn't a selfish prayer. And the reason I know it wasn't a selfish prayer is because God answered this prayer. God approved this request. And he came with these bold dreams and ideas. John Newton said, "Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power is such that none can ask too much." James said, "You have not because you ask not." Jeremiah, recording the words of God, "Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." The psalmist, again speaking the word of God, said, "Open thy mouth wide and I will fill it." What do you want God to do in your life? Ask him. Because prayer is asking and receiving. He prayed for God's power. He prayed for God's presence. He said, "Let your hand be upon me." The hand of God, of course, speaks of his presence, his touch upon our lives. And if you get out there attempting great things for God, you better make sure his hand is on you. I've been out there on a limb without him before, and it's not a very pleasant experience. So make sure when you pray that God would use you and God would bless you, and you're going to risk and get out there boldly in faith, make sure that the hand of God is upon you. Because if you're a leader and you step out of the crowd, as this man stepped out of the crowd, it can be lonely at the top. And therefore, you need to make sure that when you are wherever God puts you, that you have intimacy with God there. Because when you step out of the crowd may leave you, the crowd may reject you, the crowd may say you're a fool, and you better make sure you know that God's hand is upon you. And that's what he prayed. The touch and the power of God. That's what I want in my life. That's what I want in the ministry that God has given us. You remember the prophet Ezekiel over there when he saw that vision of the valley of the dry bones. And of course that refers to prophetic Israel and the restoration of Israel. But it's also practical and personal to the church today, as he saw all of those dry bones, those skeletal remains there, disconnected bones everywhere. And then by the word of God, those bones stood up. And the scripture says there was a shaking and then there was a great noise and a commotion. But they were still bones rattling around. You know, I like noise. I like commotion. I like stuff happening. Don't you? I like it happening all around me. People come to our church, they say, "Why don't you go to Prestonwood? Man, stuff's happening at Prestonwood." I mean, you know, they got stuff going on in preschool and stuff going on in the music ministry and stuff going on in the services. That's all it is right now. If it's just stuff, if it's just noise, if it's just rattling, until the Spirit and the breath of God blew life into those bones and the sinew came and the power of God fell. It's all just stuff. It's all just noise. It's all just rattling and shaking until the power of God is upon it. Make sure the hand of God is with you. And then quickly he prayed for God's protection. He said, "Keep me from evil." You know, when you step out of the crowd, enemies may attack you. When you stand courageously, you can count on the evil one coming against you. Say, well, I don't face the devil too much. Well, that's because you're going the same direction he is. You turn around and you'll meet him face to face. And with all the sad stories of preachers who have defaulted, of men and women of God who are on the sidelines spiritually because they did not pray for God's protection, they did not ask God to protect them from evil. And with success and with the blessing of God comes opportunities, and with those opportunities, there can be challenges to your very spirit and to your integrity. And often, have you ever noticed that the devil will attack us not at the point of our strengths, our weaknesses rather, but at our strengths? Case in point was David, King David. It's said of David that he ruled Israel with the integrity of his heart. He was a man of integrity, a man after God's own heart. And yet, the temptation came at the point of his integrity and his purity. Oswald Chambers says that an unguarded strength is a double weakness. And so we must pray for the protection of God. My friend Steve Farrar, the writer of Point Man and other great books, talks about a personal mission statement. And he says, you know, we're to write these mission statements as corporations do, but he said, what about a personal mission statement? He said, I came up with a personal mission statement for my life. You know what it was? Don't screw up. That's what I want written about Jack Graham. He didn't mess up. That we pray for the protection of God. Oh, that you would protect us from evil. Don't be a spiritual casualty because you don't pray constantly. Don't think that you are unavoidable or untouchable. Let him that standeth take heed lest he fall. You know, every great movement of God can be traced to a kneeling figure. Thursday night at our church, we're going to be hosting the National Concert of Prayer on the Day of Prayer. This Thursday is the National Day of Prayer. Our worship center will be full of 4,000 people on their knees praying, and television cameras are going to be here. There will be over 1,000 television and radio stations. If you have cable, you can most likely get it on any of the Christian stations, radio and television, and watch. It's going to be a prayer meeting. We simply ask the question, if Jesus called a prayer meeting, would you come? And we are just praying that God, in the prayer of God's people and the nation. We've been praying. We've been asking God. We need to believe in a God who will answer prayer and move with power in these days. And you need to be praying the prayer that this man prayed for burning ambitions, to possess a bold faith, and to practice believing prayer every day of your life so that when your life is said and done, that it won't just be stuff, but the breath and the power of God will be upon it. God bless you.
And we thank you so much today, Dr. Graham, for making the trip all the way out late last night from Dallas and heading back in again today. And we will be praying for you as your church host, that nationwide prayer effort on Thursday, and asking God's special blessings on you. Now, at the close of the service, Dr. Graham will be right down here at the front, and you want to come by and say a word to him and get acquainted with him. I hope you'll do that by all means. He'll not have a long time. He has to get back for the flight, but he'll be down here for a few moments. You come and speak to him. Now, tomorrow, let me remind you, our own Greg Lawson. Dr. Lawson will be speaking in chapel tomorrow, and then on Thursday, Dr. Bobby Welch from First Baptist Church of Daytona, Florida, during the Vietnamese War, he took an AK-47 bullet right there, right in the chest. Those normally kill people. Took it at point-blank range. He heard a click behind him. He turned around, and from me to this chair, there was a member of the Viet Cong standing there with an AK-47 aimed at him, pulled the trigger, and hit him right there in the chest. He was thrown on a pile of bodies because they thought he was dead, and evacuated back behind the lines once again, and when we got there, they saw that he was still breathing. Unfortunately, there was no anesthetic left in the medical camp, and the physician attending him simply asked him, he said, Lieutenant Welch, I can save your life if I do surgery right this moment. If I don't do it this moment, I cannot save you, but I have no anesthetic. I'll have to do open heart surgery without anesthesia. And Bobby said, I want to live. And so they tied him down and held him down, literally, while they did that surgery. And he lived through it, got his life right with God. And my goodness, how the Lord has used him. And he is a remarkable person indeed. His assignment during Vietnam was to go in and get our guys out when they were pinned down somewhere. And that's what his unit did the whole time. And I once asked him how many people had died in firefights that he'd been involved in. He said, I have no idea. But he said, I do know that I've never had any deacon problems in my churches. And so he really is a remarkable individual, and you'll want to hear him on Thursday also. All right, let's stand together, and we'll have closing prayer. Dr. Graham will be right down here at the front. If you want to come say a word to him, please do. Heavenly Father, how we thank you today for a man that just among many nevertheless stood out in history because he looked to God and he walked with God. Father, we pray that that may be said of each of us here, that whatever else might be said, it might be known these were men and women of God. Father, help us to be like this man Jabez and be willing to pray and seek the face of God until we feel the hand of God in our lives. Thank you for Jack Graham, for the message delivered to us today, and the life that he lives by way of example for us all. We pray you'd bless him, give him safety today as he travels, and us as we study, that you'd bless us here. In Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake we ask it. Amen.